And in fact, I'm going to ask someone else to read. I have a Bible if anybody would like to read and doesn't have a Bible. But John chapter 8, verses, so you know it, you're making yourself available for it, verses 31 to 47. So John chapter 8, verses 31 to 47. Any volunteer to read?
To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." And verse 37, "I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word." Verse 38, "I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you are Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things." Verse 41, "You are doing the things your own father does. You are illegitimate children," they protested. "Sorry, we're not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Verse 42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and a father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God."
God, we thank you for your word. And as we come to examine your word and allow your word to examine us, we do so in truth. Because, God, you are true. So, Lord Jesus, as the truth, speak truth to our hearts. In your name, amen. Please raise your hand if you've never told a lie.
Ever.
Yeah, we're all guilty. Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And truth we know as a concept. If you've ever been to court, you may have been given a Bible. You can choose not to swear on the Bible, but you might choose to tell the truth. Oh no, you won't choose. You can choose the Bible or not, but you have to, on oath, to tell the whole truth, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And that's part of what we're doing today, but it's not the main focus, but I just wanted to start there. Let's be those who speak truth. We're going to go on a bit later to see just how we speak truth, in what way we speak truth. But there's more to truth than just what we speak. And we'll see as we look at some scriptures together. But let's be those who speak the truth. And that's why we give opportunity for testimony. That's why we are honest with each other about our failings, because if we're not, then we're not being true to each other. Where we used to meet in Tucson Leisure Centre, Alcoholics Anonymous used to meet in an adjoining hall, and some of you may have been to AA meetings as part of your training. Some of you may even have been to an AA meeting. But I was always conscious that we have to have within our meetings an openness, an honesty, a reality that surpasses that of the world. And that's not to say that everybody in church needs to know everything about you. And that's why we have small groups, because then that level of accountability can be there. That's why we have accountability, so that we can encourage each other. It's not because we like to find out everything about each other. It's so that we can encourage each other. And in any relationship, truth has to be the foundation. And it's the same in our relationships with each other. It's the same in our relationship with God. David knew this. He said in Psalm 25, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me." So truth there is something in which we are guided and in which we are taught. God shows us his ways. He teaches us his paths. David says, "Guide me in your truth and teach me." Truth is something in which we're guided. Truth is something in which we're taught. And then in the New Testament, if you haven't picked up the series that we're going through, then all you need to do really is look at Ephesians chapter 6. And the children know a song, and some of us are learning it. When they've had a bit more time to practice, they're going to teach us all a song that just helps us to put on the armour of God. And last week we focused on the gospel of peace. We're told to have our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So what does that mean? We looked at how within the context of war, spiritual war, and spiritual warfare is not physical warfare. Some of us here might have a military background, most of us don't. But Ephesians 6 outlines very clearly what spiritual warfare is and what it is not. And Paul says to the church in Ephesus, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood." So spiritual warfare is not an excuse to be rude or angry or violent with those whom we don't like. Far from it. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Paul goes on to say, our struggle is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's the battle in which we're engaged, a battle against rulers, authorities, powers, and spiritual forces of evil. And then Paul tells us what God gives us in order to protect us, not only to protect us, not only for our defense, but also for our offense, what we can wear, what we can put on. And the spiritual is as real as the natural. It's just often we don't recognize the spiritual. So fasting takes us to a point where we deny the physical and the natural so that we can engage in the spiritual. And the armour of God is as real as physical armour to a soldier in whichever military it might be. It is as real. Now, I find it helpful when I put mine on and children do the same, we actually act it out. It's up to you whether you do that or not. It's a helpful way to remember. But the important thing is that we do it. If we don't, then we leave ourselves exposed. We leave ourselves vulnerable. We leave ourselves as exposed as a soldier going into battle without armour. And let me go one step back. If we claim to follow Jesus and don't acknowledge that there is a spiritual reality, which is one of warfare, if we don't acknowledge that, then we're as exposed as a soldier who goes out onto battle not believing there's an enemy. We have an enemy. The enemy of our souls, the one who accuses us. And life isn't about war. Life is about God, who's a father. And God, as a father, has a family. That's what life is about. But there's an enemy, there's an opposition. So that's why relationships break down. That's why families are in tension, or even worse, with each other. Because our enemy, the devil, knows that when family is right, then it reflects God. When fathers own up to their responsibilities, then it reflects the nature of God as Father. So that's what life is about. Life is about family. But we're naive if we think that we can go through family without being opposed. So Paul, in Ephesians chapter 6, tells us in verse 14, to stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist. Truth, sincerity, integrity. If we have it buckled around our waist, it keeps us together. Now, some of us wear belts, some of us don't. Some of us have figures where a belt helps, others don't really need a belt. But we all have a spiritual figure which needs a belt. We all need the belt of truth buckled around our waist. So when we come together, whether it's on a Sunday, whether it's on a Wednesday in small group or a Thursday in small group, whenever it might be, don't come with a facade. Truth isn't only that which we speak, it's that which we are. So let's have the belt of truth buckled around our waist. And Jesus speaks a lot of truth. And those who recorded Jesus' life also spoke about truth. And John, just going to look at a few scriptures in his gospel account. John chapter 1 and verse 14. The second part of that verse says, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And we spent quite a bit of time, just a couple of years back, focusing as a church family on grace. And it's not that we've lost that focus, but if you've ever been on a plane, you'll know that you need two wings, maybe more. Some of you might know more about planes than I do. But for our spiritual life, we need both grace and truth. So truth means being told when we need to change. But grace is then the power that changes us, the power that enables us to change. But if we focus only on grace and then say, because of God's grace, we're able to do whatever we might want to do, then we won't be able to fly. We probably won't leave the ground, or if we're off the ground and then the one wing gets taken off, we'll definitely fall very soon. Grace actually is a higher standard than the law. So the law in the Old Testament, under the law, to be guilty of murder, you had to commit murder. Under the law, to be guilty of adultery, you had to commit adultery. But under grace, Jesus said that just to hate is to be guilty of murder. Or even to look lustfully is to be guilty of adultery. That's if you're married. Adultery is a sin that only married people can commit. Grace is a higher standard. Grace doesn't mean we can do what we want. Grace means that God gives us the power, the capacity, the ability to meet his standards. None of us can meet the law, so that's why we started off. Has anyone never told a lie? And I even raised my hand to encourage you, but lowered it slowly, and no one took me up, which is good. We have grace, but we have to balance that grace with truth. Truth means acknowledging we are who we are, acknowledging we are what we are. Truth means when we read God's word and Holy Spirit's conviction comes upon us, responding to that, not denying it. Truth means when a call is given in a service on a Sunday or wherever else it might be, we allow God's Spirit to search us. Truth means hearing that which we don't want to hear. There's a certain way in which we tell it, and we'll come on to that shortly. But Jesus came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He has grace for us. God doesn't expect us to be perfect. God expects us to be those who are honest. How do we get God's grace? We get God's grace by being humble. Humble enough to acknowledge that there is truth, and that the truth, when it shines, when we allow it to shine in our hearts, on our lives, exposes that which we'd rather keep hidden, which we'd rather nobody see. And other faiths talk about truth. Muhammad said, "The truth has been revealed to me." The Hindu Vedas and other scriptures will teach towards truth. Buddha might say, "Follow my teachings to try and attain truth." But Jesus comes and he says, "I am the truth." John writes about Jesus. Jesus came full of grace and truth. He is truth. Truth is a person. And because truth is a person, we can have relationship with truth. So we buckle the belt of truth around our waists. But it changes our whole lives. I said earlier that we're spirit with a soul in a body. Our spirit will live. Our body will not. And John also said, just a few chapters on, in chapter 4, he said, "God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." In other words, if we're going to worship God, it involves our bodies. Clapping is not just something we do because we like the beat of a song. Raising our hands is not something we do just because we get emotionally involved in what we're singing. What we do with our bodies is important, because our spirits are in a body. But God looks behind our bodies. God looks beyond, and he looks to our hearts, and he looks for people who will worship in spirit and in truth, who will allow Holy Spirit to engage with their spirits, who will allow the truth of God's word to speak into our lives. We can't worship God if we won't worship in spirit and in truth. Doesn't mean we come to worship and have to deny how we're feeling so that we can be happy. In fact, the opposite is true. We come to worship, we acknowledge how we're feeling, but we take those feelings, whatever they may be, good, bad, indifferent, we take those feelings to God. We submit them to God. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. And then John 8, which Jemima read to us earlier. To the Jews who'd believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." We're in bondage. To what are we in bondage? We're in bondage to the lies of the enemy. John wrote a bit later on in the passage, Jemima read it, that our enemy, the devil, is the father of lies. All lies come from the devil. They might come from the lips of others. They might come from our own lips. They might come in our minds. But their source of all lies is the father of lies, the devil. So to those who believed in Jesus, to you today who believe in Jesus, Jesus says, hold to my teaching. Because if you hold to my teaching, then you really are my disciples. If you hold to my teaching, you will know the truth. And if you know the truth will set you free. Knowledge is important. Knowledge isn't the be-all and end-all. God is spirit, and the characteristics of the Spirit of God, you'll find them in the New Testament, but in detail in the Old Testament. Knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, the three go together. Knowledge is important, but it's not the be-all and end-all. Knowledge is to take us towards the truth. And knowledge takes us towards the truth so that the truth will set us free. One of our children is learning to read. And something that we learned on a parenting course when she was young, but has stuck with us ever since, is that God wants people to learn to read, but not as an end in itself. God wants people to learn to read so that they can read his word. Having an education is important. Some of us have been in higher education for a long time, and others are going to stay in it for even longer. And that's important. But the reason God wants us to have knowledge, the reason God wants us to be literate, is so that we can read his word. Because that will last. Any other knowledge will not last. So the belt of truth is buckled. It holds in place. And we have to hold to the teaching. If we don't hold to Jesus' teaching, then we're not his disciples. We can listen to Jesus, we can listen to God's word, we can come to church, we can listen to sermons. But if we don't take a hold of teaching, then we're not his disciples. If we don't have a desire to know the truth, then we can't be set free. And there's many reasons why the truth can be obscured. We can be in denial. We can be deceived. We can be dependent upon others. Whether it's denial, whether it's deception, whether it's dependence, God's truth is able to break through. What lies might there be? We'll come on to them specifically. But you might even be now hearing certain messages. That's okay for other people, but it doesn't apply to me. Other people might be able to be set free, but that doesn't apply to me. Don't forget, we have an enemy who's the father of lies. And when you hear truth, he'll make sure that you also hear lies. God speaks, our own voices speak, the devil speaks. We need to make sure that we are tuned in to God's word so that we hear his word and accept his word over any other word, our own words, the words of others, the devil's words. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples, then you'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free. And then later on in the chapter, Jesus said, the devil was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. Jesus said it again just a few chapters on in John chapter 10. My sheep know me, and they hear my voice. He who belongs to God hears what God says. And the devil will use all kinds of lies. And Jesus said there's no truth in him, which is obviously true. But the way in which the devil brings his lies is often through a twist of the truth, through a half-truth. He did it with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and he still does it today. He knows if he can twist God's word, because we're unlikely to fall for an outright lie, but if he can twist God's word to say something that, to mean something that God didn't intend, then he'll have achieved his purpose. So any lie comes from the devil. He's the father of lies. But if we belong to God, then we hear what God says. Just as sheep know the voice of a shepherd. And God speaks truth to us. When God speaks truth to us, that truth makes us uncomfortable. It's a bit like if you've been in the dark for a long time and a bright light is shone, it causes you to take a step back or to shield your eyes. The truth won't necessarily make us feel comfortable, but it will put us in the right place. It will show us in the right light. So what does that mean? What does it mean for our relationships with others? And what does it mean for our own relationship with God? Ephesians chapter 4, just a few chapters ahead of where we started. Paul writes, then we'll no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. So how do we speak the truth? We speak the truth in love. It goes back to John 1 and verse 14. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth. We speak the truth, and we speak the truth in love. This isn't a license to say whatever you want to anyone in church and say, I'm speaking in love, so accept the truth. It's telling us that we need to know God. God who is truth, God who is love. And when we know God, then we'll have the license to speak into the lives of others. And why do we speak into the lives of others? So that in all things we will grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Christ is the head of the church, and we form the body of the church. A body can't display anything that doesn't come in terms of an action, direction from the head. So if we want to know how to speak the truth in love, then let's look at what Jesus did when he was on earth. So when a woman was caught in adultery, and when Jesus wrote in the sand, as the people had had their stones ready to stone her, that was the punishment for adultery, death by stoning. And when he said, let the one who has no sin throw the first stone, who could have thrown the first stone? Jesus could have thrown the first stone. He could have chosen to condemn. He had the right to condemn. because he was without sin. But did he throw the stone? He chose not to throw the stone. So when we engage with people, in this context, those outside of the church, but the same applies within. We don't condemn. Jesus could have condemned, but he chose not to. Did he condone? He didn't condone, because then he said to the woman, after they'd all left, starting with the oldest and then going back, going down to the youngest. I don't know if I ever did it myself when I was young, but I was tempted in Sunday school, if you're asked, do you lie? No, I don't lie. But then when we get a bit older, we realise we're all at fault ourselves. But when they'd gone away, the oldest first, and then the younger ones, Jesus said, go and sin no more. So he first chose not to condemn, and only after that did he tell her to sin no more. And we know how God has spoken to us. We know that God reveals himself to us, shows his love to us, speaks his truth to us. And that's how we're to speak with each other. That's how we grow to maturity. No longer infants tossed back and forth, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men. The devil is a father of lies, but he's deceived many. And people say that once people know you're a Christian, it's important, and the easier time to do it is the earlier in the relationship. So the longer you go without telling your new classmates or your new neighbours or your family members, or people, especially those who knew you before you came to faith in Christ, the longer we leave it, the harder it becomes. But once we've told people, then they want to know, well, what do Christians do? Do Christians always tell the truth? But having made that step of acknowledging that Jesus is our Lord, acknowledging the truth that we can't save ourselves, then God gives us grace. God gives us grace in whatever situation, with the hardest and toughest housemate that we might have to live with the hardest sister or brother who makes it their goal, it might appear to us, to make things difficult for us, with our parents who might know how to wind us up the wrong way, with a boss at work who always gives us unfair treatment or the most difficult jobs. People can be cunning, people can be crafty. But when we see that the devil is the father of lies, we know that anyone who speaks a lie over us is speaking the devil's words over us. So what might those lies be? The lies can be, you call yourself a Christian. How can you call yourself a Christian? Because if you were really a Christian, then you wouldn't do such and such a thing. If only those Christians knew in your church that you got up to such and such, then they wouldn't want you with them. Lies. Lies. He's used them from the beginning and he continues to use them. Lies that say we have to keep something hidden and covered up, because if it's exposed, then people will take advantage of that exposure. Lies that say we're not the same as the other Christians in church. We're not the same as the other people. They don't have struggles in the way that we have struggles. if you speak with everyone in church, you'll find out the struggles that they have. But as even in a small church this size, and then as the church grows even more so, we won't know the intimate details of other people. We don't need to know the intimate details of other people. All we need to know is that there's a God who is truth. That God seeks worshippers who worship him in spirit and in truth. And that if we worship God in spirit and in truth, if we hold on to Christ's teaching, then the truth, hand in hand with God's grace, will change us. So how do we apply this? In each other, with each other. We speak the truth. We don't lie. If you can't think of an answer and you don't want to lie, better to say nothing. Do I look good in this? It might be awkward. But telling someone they always look good. I look around. You can say that to everyone here. It's not just what we say, it's how we are. It's who we are. And speaking the truth, saying nothing, at times is a good ploy. But when we know that God's calling us to speak, then saying nothing isn't a valid option. If we're called to give testimony, if people ask us for the reason, a reason for the hope that's within us, then we give that reason. When people say, how can you fast for 3 days? We give the reason. Because God's Spirit strengthens us. As I said earlier, we're going to fast for 3 days on the 3rd, 4th and 5th of August. And I'm fairly sure, I think Ramadan starts towards the end of this month. So there'll be Muslims fasting over that time. If they ask you, how do you do that without breaking your fast at night time?